tonight's show is not for you. Leave now.
Goodbye.
All right. There you go. Okay. All right. Today is what day in Nisan? What day in Elul? No, it's more than 7.
Tonight's the 8th.
The 8th of Elul. Okay. So it leaves us 22 days. 22 days till 3 weeks. 3 weeks to Rosh Hashanah. To Yom HaDin. So how are we preparing? So tonight we're going to prepare, I think there's 2 points that we need to be able to do the right tshuva. One point is to understand what a mitzvah is, but that's not really telling a tshuva to understand what a mitzvah is. But the most important point in getting a person to do tshuva is to realize what an avera does to you. If you know, many of us, we do sins, nothing changes. Right? You go to work, get up in the morning, everything's working out, business is good. You did a major sin, same thing the next day, nothing happens. So we get used to sinning and we don't feel it has a very big effect. I think that if people understood what an avera does to a person, then maybe they'd be a little bit more worried and they would do tshuva. So tonight we're going to spend some time on what the effects of an avera is, which comes out really perfect. This week's parasha is parasha Kiseitse. Now, Pasha Kiseitse talks about going to war. Kiseitse la mochama, the Pasuk says. When we go out to war, alaviecha on our enemies. Right? When you go out to war on our enemies. So Rashi says it's talking about a war that's reshus, which means there's 2 kinds of wars. There was a war where the Jews had to go out and capture land, which was a mitzvah, to capture the 7 nations in Eretz Yisrael. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about where the nation's growing, we need more land, so we're going to war. For whatever reason, our neighbors are flinging missiles and killing people, right, which is dangerous to us, so we're going to war. We choose to go to war. It's not the mitzvah to go to war, but we choose to go to war. So, Kiseitse la mochama alaviecha, in such a war, you decide we're going out to war against our enemies. Unasanei Hashem alekecha b'yadecha. And God gives you the enemy. You win, right? You have captives. You win. B'shevisa shivyo, you capture people. B'reisa b'shivyo eshes yifas tayar. And here you are, you're a man of war, and one of the people you capture is a very beautiful non-Jewish woman. V'choshakdaba, and you want her. L'kachdu l'chaliisha. So, you want to take her for a wife. Right? You go out there, you're in this war, your adrenaline's pumping, right? It's war, going all crazy out there, and you see this beautiful woman, and you say, like, I want to marry her, right? So the Torah says, okay, calm down, you can marry her. Big chiddush that the Torah is allowing you to marry her. But before you marry her, you got to go through certain steps. You got to do certain things. So, number one, ve'vesol toich be'secha. First thing you need to do is bring her home. Bring her to your house. Let her sit in your house. V'gilchas roisha. Shave off all her hair. V'azasat tziporneha. Let her nails grow long. Ve'isira simla shivya me'aleha. Make her change her clothing. Because these girls used to go out with very beautiful clothing. So the Jewish soldiers would be looking at the girl. And while they're looking at the girl, they'd get shot. That was their Midians and Moavs. And this was their plan in fighting. Get the men to look at the women. It'll get their concentration off. And then we'll shoot them. So you got to get rid of that clothes because they were wearing very provocative clothing. She can't sit with provocative clothing. Right? Okay. So take that clothing away from her and put on a house coat or whatever. V'yashva b'secha. And she should sit in your house. Right? And u'bachta saviha. She's going to cry for her father, v'esi ima, and for her mother. They were killed in the war. She was captured. She's not a happy camper here. She's not going willingly to this guy's house. She's a captive, right? So she's going to sit there and she's going to cry. Yerach yamim for a long time, a month I think it means. And if you still want to marry her, okay, no problem. You can get married to her. But, if you do get married to her, the next part of the parasha talks about kisienel ishte nashim, if a man has 2 wives, because lemaisa, this guy that you're marrying, this goyish woman, she doesn't know how to make chulent. And she doesn't know how to make kugel, right? And she doesn't know how to make lachmajin, right? And all these good foods. So she's like a pretty physical thing, but she's not Jewish. You don't want her bringing up your children. She's not Heimish, as we call it, right? So you're going to go out and you're going to marry a Jewish woman too. So you're going to have, the Torah tells you, you're going to have two women, married to two women. Ha'achas ahuva, one you're going to love. Ha'achas snua, and the other one you're going to hate. Which one are you going to love, says Rashi? You're going to love the Jewish one. Which one are you going to hate? You're going to hate the non-Jewish one. Why? Because what does the non-Jewish one symbolize in your life? That you're out of control. That you couldn't control yourself. That you went after a goyish woman. That's not going to make you happy. But you married her. You can't get out of it. You married her, right? So therefore, you're going to hate her because she's a symbol of your weakness. She's a symbol of your weakness. So the Torah tells you, you're not gonna like her. But you're the Labanim. Now these two women that you married are gonna have children. Right? Ha'uva v'asnua. The one that you love is gonna have a child, and the one that you hate is gonna have a child. But what's gonna happen? The one that you hate, since you married her first, right? Since you were a single guy and you married her first, she's gonna have the child first. So he's gonna be the Bachar. He's gonna be the oldest one. But you don't like her. If you don't like her, you don't like him. You like your nice Jewish girl that you married, and you want to treat the younger one better than the older one, because the younger one came from the Jewish woman, the older one came from the non-Jewish woman. And what's going to happen, says the Torah? The next parasha says, Kiyel Ish ben Sarah Meira, this child of the Goyish woman is going to end up being a rebel. Einenu Shemeya b'kol avo b'kol imo, he won't listen to his mother or his father. And they're going to have to bring him to Beis Din. And in the end, their own child is going to be stoned because it's going to be a Ben Sarimar. What's the Torah telling us over here? It's the whole story over here. What's going on over here? So, first of all, it's a very important lesson that we should know as parents. The Torah tells you that if you have a woman that you love and a woman that you don't love, and you have a child that you love and a child that you don't love, and you treat the child that you love more better than the one that you hate, in the end, you are destroying, and you're going to have to kill that child. You're going to end up destroying that child. You are causing him to end up becoming a rebel. So it's very important, this teaches parents not to have favoritism to children. Even if for some reason you love one child more than another, you're not allowed to show it. That's for sure. You shouldn't love one child more than the other, but, you know, some people have their favorites. Some grandparents have their favorites. It's very wrong. It's very unhealthy for the child or the grandchild. Very unhealthy. The Torah tells us, if you're going to treat the hated one, you're going to give more things to the one you love than the one you hate, in the end, you're going to have to kill him. Because that's how much of a rebel he's going to be. And that's a very important lesson in Chinuch. But let's go back to this beautiful non-Jewish woman. So in Kabbalah, they take this whole story and they look at it very differently. And they say, this is not a war. This is not talking about a war where you're going out to war and there's adrenaline. And he says, this is every day, all of us. Kiseitze la mochama al avyecha. Avyecha in Kabbalah, the enemy is the Satan. So he says, Kiseitze la mochama al avyecha. Every single day we need to go to war against the Satan. But there's nobody in this room and nobody in this world that can beat the Satan. He's a malach. He's an angel. He's made from fire. He's made from fire. I'm made from bus of a dom. I'm going to end up being worms and maggots. You're going to put me up against the Yetzirah? And this Yetzirah, what, he's got an arsenal. Today, just one internet. He can show you a million dirty pictures. He can tell you to take you to a million chat rooms. He can give you, and you're not into girls, he'll get you into poker, you'll lose all your money. The Yetzirah, I can fight the Yetzirah. Where do I have a chance to fight the Yetzirah? I don't have a chance. Nobody has a chance to fight the Yetzirah. Says the Torah, how can a person fight the Yetzirah? If you go out to fight him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Unasanai Hashem alekecha biyadecha. You're not going to win the war, but Hashem will help you, and Hashem will give you the enemy into your hands. The word Unasano, Vav, Nun, Tav, Nun, Vav spells unisono backwards and forwards. It's one of those words that spells backwards and forwards the same words. If you read it backwards, it spells unisono. If you read it forwards, it spells unisono. So when you have a word that goes backwards and forwards, you have to look at the word before that word and the word after that word. Because the word is going between those two words. What's the word before unisono? Ayvecha, your enemy. On one side, stands the Yetzer Hara. What's the word on the other side of Nisana? Yudke Vavke, Hashem's name. And you're smack in the middle. You're smack in the middle between the Yudke Vavke, and you're smack in the middle between the Yudke Vavke and the Satan. Because Baruch Hu says, if you go to war, if you get up in the morning and you say, I want to beat my Yetzer Hara, you don't go to the newsstand and look at every dirty picture and every magazine, or you don't get up in the morning and start listening to things or looking at things that you're not supposed to. You get up in the morning and you say, Kitzetzal Mochaba, God, it's a war. I'm out there, it's a war. You walk on Avenue, you want to buy a New York Post, right, at the newsstand, not to look at the millions of magazines that are surrounding that. It's a war. You can't buy a newspaper in the morning. You can't buy a lotto ticket. You can't buy a pack of cigarettes. You can't buy anything. You walk up to the newsstand. The guy him set up the newsstand. You don't have to go inside to look at the filth. It's up there against the wall. And some of it even has the Hebrew words on it. They import from Israel all the filthy stuff. Right? So even, you know, your eye might say, I'm looking at the Hebrew words. And then in the stand, I'm looking at the Hebrew magazine. And there it is. It's a war. It's a war. You get out, you go to on the train, or the way the girls are dressed. It's a war. He said to La Muhammad, but if a person gets up in the morning, he says, it's a war and it's full of minefields. What do? You step on the minefield and say, step on a mine and say, let's see if it's real. Let me check out, you know, let me look around. Let me see if it blows up. No. You make sure you don't go into the minefield when it says, I don't know how to say it in Hebrew, but I remember after the Six-Day War, I was with my father. We had just come in 1968 to Eretz Yisrael. At that time, they hadn't gotten all the mines out yet. So they had these signs on the side of the road. I don't know how to say it in Ivrit. Don't go off the road here. There are mines. So only Meshuggah we get off the road. Maybe I'll step on one, maybe I won't. So when you go out to war, it has to be like a war. It has to be like a war. And there's a minefield on Avenue J, and there's a minefield on Avenue M, and there's a minefield in your computer, and there's a minefield all over the place. You can't go in there and say, okay, I'll just like, you know, maybe I'll get lucky. It's not a pressure-sensitive mine, you know. I'll step on it and I'll get lucky. He said to Lamacham Alaviyach, Hashem says, if you go to war, I'll help you. I'll help you. If you're not going to go to war, you're just going to, and then you're going to say afterwards, well, it's not my fault. Look what's going on in the world. Because Baruch Hu is not going to help you. He said to them, Mocham al Avyecha, if you go out, Nesanei Hashem l'kecha b'yodecha, and not only that, Hashem takes you to the next step. Hashem says, v'shivisa shivyoi, you're going to capture the Yetzer Hara. Not stam, you're going to beat him. He's going to belong to you. And we're going to learn in Hilchas Rama, it's possible that the Yetzer Hara can belong to you. So you can mamish capture him. You have that ability. A person has that ability. But then he goes on, and he says that there are certain beauties in the world, that the Yetzer Hara, he's the master of disaster, but he's also the master of the mirage. He makes things look good. So many times we do Averis, and right after that Averis, we're like, that wasn't worth it, right? He's a salesman. He's the head marketing. He's like the marketing major. The whole world. He sells us stuff that is so stupid, right? He sells us music that's not music. He sells us stuff that's mamash doesn't make any sense that people do it. They work hard and then they go play cards and all the money, 40 hours a week of work, it go down to a casino. And all the goyim and Jews also, they get on buses. So people who work the whole week, 40 hours, broke their back and they sit there and they lose what they did work for 40 hours in 20 minutes, they lose everything. And they come back the following week. You know why? Because they get a free comp. What's their free comp? Free lunch. How much is the free lunch? $3.50. The drinks aren't even free because when the waitress comes to give the drink, you got to give her a tip for a dollar. And that watered down soda didn't cost them more than 20 cents. So here's this Meshuggah, right? Who's coming down because he's getting comped to have a free lunch. And everyone's online, all the old people. Right? They have the Social Security card. Look at how stupid people are. They're all online. Social Security they're getting. They're all online waiting to get their lunch. $3.50. Meanwhile, they came down with $100. And the bus, they sell them. You get $20 back and coupons back. But everyone comes back with nothing. So the bottom line is that they lose all their money. And never people work so hard their whole lives and they just throw it away. Guys play poker. The Meshuggah, they're crazy. They're nuts. They're out of their minds. You go to a casino, at least you see the person. You're hoping that New Jersey, they're watching. They're not being cheated. The Meshuggah, the idiots, they go online. They play cards online to somewhere on an island in Jamaica with some fat guy sitting there and saying, yeah, make sure that he wins the first two hands and the rest he loses. You can't control it. They can't control it. They're sitting here in New York. Guys that are sitting in this room, they're sitting here in New York. They work hard for their money. Instead of giving tzedakah and helping some poor person, they're sitting there at some screen. There's no other person. They're not talking to anyone. And they're gambling against a fixed thing, a computer. The guy is not normal. So why is he doing it? He is normal. The guy works. He's a smart boy. Why did he do it? Because Yetzer Hara sold him poker. You can watch on television, ESPN, the $1 million poker, whatever it's called, and Slick Rick and Blackjack, and he's sitting there with his hat and his sunglasses, and he's so cool, and I want to be like him. I want to be like him, and the whole thing's just to sell. Because only one guy at the table wins, and he wins his $1 million, and next year he loses it. And most of them are poor, and they don't have anything in the end. And all the young generation, ooh, I want to be Slick Dick and Blackjack and Smokey Wogey and the guy with the hat and this and that. And it's ESPN, it's a sport, and it's, right? It's a horror as the king. He's the king. He could take people who work their whole life, and they can lose it in a game of cards. Or the most fascinating thing is how many times that we see that the greatest men in the world, right? Greatest men, smartest, multi-billionaires, nobody could fool them. Nobody. Right? And at the end of their life, when they're 75 and 80 years old, and they have this $1 billion that they worked the whole life, right? Some young 17-year-old blonde girl, actress or model, the guy marries her. What do you think she's marrying you for? Because you're beautiful. You got more wrinkles than a raisin. What do you think? She married you because you're beautiful. You don't got a hair on your head, right? You're downright ugly. And he's walking around with her arm, and all she's waiting for him to drop dead so she can get all his money. And then the court case, because the other five wives that married him for his money, they're fighting with him. So here you look at this guy and you say, he's brilliant. He owns half the world. He beat every single guy at the game and banking and everything else. And now at 80 years old, he's falling for a 17-year-old girl who says, I love you, you're beautiful. And he knows in his heart that it's not true. And the answer is, the Yetzer Hara is the master salesman. And he's thinking, maybe she really thinks I'm good looking. Maybe this is real love. You know, an 85-year-old brilliant guy saying, maybe this is real love. Sugar, are you out of your mind? This is real love. The one that you divorced, the first one, that was the real love. Right, so what? Yetzer Hara has this kayach. And he sells us, everybody in this room, including myself, he sells us stuff every single minute of every single day. Smart people, very smart people. So how does he do that? Because he makes everything very beautiful. Marketing. Everything's marketing. Listen, we know that. How many things do we eat and do we drink? Because it's marketing, right? How many times have I bought food because of the picture on the outside? And then when I opened the bag, I said, yeah, we'd eat that for $1 million. Are you crazy? But right, but they marketed it very well. They marketed it very well. So I opened up the bag. I bought it. I took it home. They know what they're doing. In marketing, when you go into a supermarket and you're hungry, you put certain things in the front, right? The stuff that they make the most money on, potato chips, the stuff that you don't need at all, right? They put that in the front when you start walking down the aisle. Because they know that the guy's hungry, so he throws it in his basket. So what is he going to throw in his basket? The stuff that they make the most money on. At the end of the thing, he already has a basket full. It's all marketing. Yetzer Hara does it also. So what happened over here? This girl came out. She's gorgeous. Your adrenaline's run. Your hormones are crazy. Yetzer Hara knows. This guy, now who went to war? Guys, who went to war? Last week's parasha. The biggest tzaddik in Moshe Rabbeinu said, if you're worried, if you're nervous, if you speak between your tefillin shorosh and your tefillin shoyad, you can't go to war. That's the kind of tzaddik you have to be. Here. If you put on your tefillin shoyad and someone said, excuse me, do you know, and you say, 1 minute, you say that, you can't go to war. You're not allowed to be in the army. Those are the tzaddikim. Now you're telling me that this tzaddik, on such a level, is going to see a goyisha shiksa girl, dressed provocative, and he's going to say, I have to have her. And Rashi says that the Torah says, we're going to give her to you. Better you should do that. You shouldn't do an aveira. You should do a beheter. Because the Torah understood us. He understood the Yetzer Hara. You can take the biggest tzaddik that doesn't talk between Tfilin Shorosh, Tfilin Shayah, that has no fear. So if you have any fear that you have an aveira, it's going to cause you to run in the war. You're not allowed to go. You're talking about a strong guy. The Torah said, this guy will fall too. Yetzer Hara is a malach. So what do we have to do? So the Torah says, take this beautiful woman. Number one, bring her home. First thing, bring her home. What's home? Home is Tati and Mami. Right? Now, when you have to think about, okay, the first thing it says in the Torah is I got to bring them home. My mother and father are going to see. They say, this is what you came home for? I sent you to yeshiva. This is you bringing home a shiksa. This is what you're bringing home. All my work, all my hard work. There's so many good Jewish girls, right? Met you at Sinai, met you here, met you there. Go find a Jewish girl. You have to meet this shiksa you have to bring home. So the first thing the Torah says is, you bring her into a Jewish house. Think about bringing this non-Jewish person into a Jewish house. What are your parents? What is your family? What's your family going to say? So that should stop them. You should say, what I do in the field is one thing, but I'm not bringing her home. So there's nothing in the field. You got to bring her home. So that should stop them. But some people, that doesn't stop. Some people, their parents are not home. Some people don't care. So the Torah says, okay, first bring her home. Then let's shave off all her hair. Because the beauty of a person is their hair. It's very interesting. This is brought in Kabbalah. The Zohar talks about this. I saw this once. I don't know exactly what he was trying to say, but in marketing, in the Satan, the Zohar asks, who has a bigger face, the female lion or the male lion? Zohar asks this. Who has a bigger face? So Zohar says, everybody thinks the male lion has a bigger face because he has a mane of hair. Zohar says, take off his mane of hair, and he's a kitten compared to the female's face. He's a much smaller face. He says, hair represents on the human body marketing, because hair covers. He says, the lion, big hair, you think he has a big face. So the first thing, the girl's very attractive, she has long hair. The Torah says, let's get down to the core of what you're running after. If we get down to the core of what you're running after, we'll see that what you're running after is ugly. So let's shave off all her hair. Let's take away her outfit. Let's see, do you like this girl because of who she is? Or do you like her because she's gorgeous? Let's get rid of all her hair. Let's make her bald like a pretzel. So she has to shave off mamas her head, not to say, there's no hair on her head. Number one. Then, interesting that the Torah says this, says let her nails grow long. Says Rashi, long nails are disgusting. Don't tell that to the manicurist on Avenue J and Avenue M because they're busy all day long. And you see these chayas running around. There's times I've gone to stores. I'm like, how does that girl push the buttons? They have these nails like I don't even know if there's an animal that has such a long nail. Mama's crazy long nails. We're sugar in the world, right? So Rashi says here that the long nails is disgusting. Disgusting. That's what Rashi says. Okay, so that's why. So let's make her nails long. Let's shave off her hair. Let's take off her beautiful clothes. What the Torah is stripping this girl of her chitzainius. But who is this girl, says the Zohar? It's not a girl. It's the Satan. Let's strip down all his marketing and let's see what a poker game is. What is a poker game? It's a paper card that has absolutely no meaning. It's luck of who gets which cards, even though they sell you that it's brains. It's not brains. That's part of the sell. Because there are some very smart people. They're not stupid. They're going to say, I'm not going to sit in a stupid game where it's all luck. So how do they market it? It's not luck. It's brains. It's bluff. It's how good you can bluff. It's how good you can figure out what the other guy has. False. If the guy's lucky and he gets a full house, four of a kind, I don't care what you bluff. And I don't care how smart you are. You lost. He's going to beat you. So what did they do? They came up with a game. And they said, for the smart people, you have a good hand, you're going to bluff, you're going to be smart, it's a sell. You think about it, I worked hard for this money, and I'm about to give all my money to a paper card, or to some dice, some stupid little things with little dots on it, that some meshugana throwing against the wall, and it's hopping, and you have 40 people around this table, mature people with IQs of 120 plus, screaming! Crap, schmaps, this, that, screaming, happy, excited. What are you excited about? What are you excited about? You're going to lose all your money, and if you made the money, so you're going to lose it tomorrow. Think, smart person, walk in. Think. $200 million hotel. 5,000 employees. Who's paying these people? Who built this hotel? Who's paying the Greyhound bus that took me to Atlantic City and giving me $20 for free? Where's this money coming from? They're throwing it from Shemayim? $20 buses, they give me $20 for free? So the smart person, when you strip all the garbage away, looks at the hotel and says, I'm paying for this. I don't want to build a hotel for somebody else. I'd rather put money into my own house. I'd rather give tzedakah. What am I doing sitting on a computer 8 hours a night playing poker? I don't control this game. I'd rather put my money into something I can control. I'll give money to a poor person, I'll have it in the next world. So when a person strips the whole thing and he thinks about it, he realizes that this whole thing is just a satan. So the Torah tells you here, when you meet her, beautiful clothes, long hair, gorgeous girl, whoa. But when you strip down everything, what do you have? You have a shiksa who knows nothing about Judaism, who's not going to bring up your children correctly. She's going to bring your children, they're going to end up being a ben sayer umayri, you end up having a miserable house. So the Torah says, if you strip everything away, and she sits there and she's crying, her eyes are swollen, she's crying, you killed her parents, you took her away from her family, you burnt down her city, you burnt down her country. Hello? Right? She's not happy about you right now. She's sitting there and she's crying and she's miserable. You still want to marry her? You talk to me, sugar. The Torah says, then if you still want to marry her, we'll let you marry her. But you know what? There was never a ben sayer umayri. So I thought to myself, it says in the Gemara, there was never a ben sayer umayri. But the Torah says that if you marry a yifas toya, you're going to have a ben sayer umayri, which means that there was never a yifas toya. If there was never a ben sayer umayri, this never happened. Because the bottom line is, you take any Jewish person and you strip the shiksa of everything, and you're looking at a bald pretzel that's crying, right? And she's not beautiful. She's got long nails and she's ugly. You're going to say, what do I need this for? Let me go get a nice girl, a nice, firm, religious girl who talks softly, who doesn't curse, who doesn't spit, and doesn't smoke, right? Doesn't have tattoos all over her body, doesn't have piercings all over her body. She's a shefela, she's special, she has chain. This girl has no chain, she has chain. What am I, nuts? I'm going to end up with this thing? And your mamish can see that it's Yetzirah. There's a few Jewish men that I know that are married to non-Jewish women. One of them happens to be a faraway cousin of mine. A very big guy in politics, a very powerful man. He married a shiksa. He married a goy. If you saw what she'd look like, you'd say, well, Wallstein, you can't understand that a guy should marry a goy, but if she was a model, she's a horse. Okay? Not even. So my family was like, what? This is a powerful, powerful man that everyone knows his name. Powerful man in the American government, books, brilliant, a genius. Married the ugliest woman in America. So my father, no, he has money. She has no money. So my father turned to me when this happened. This was many years ago. And he said to me, look at the Yetzirah. In his eyes, she's gorgeous. She's everything he wanted because she's usher to him, because he's not allowed to marry her. So the Sultan marketed it. And he's walking around with her like, woo! Everyone's like, what? Right? This is this week's parsha. This is the Yifas Taya. So the Torah tells us, strip the Avera. The Avera that you're going to do, strip. Think about what you're doing. Think about what it's going to be in the next world. You're going to have to pay for that Avera. Strip it down. And you won't want to have any part of it. There's a very interesting, again, this is not for anyone that has a weak stomach, but there's a story that I read a long time ago, and it had a very big effect on me. There are many people who do have avaris. Many people do sins, and it looks like they have a great life. They don't keep Shabbos, they're not married to Jewish women, they do everything, every avari you could imagine, and they look like they're having a good life. And it doesn't make sense to us. And many people say, if this guy can do all these averas and have a good life, like why can't I do these averas? I'll never forget this story. So there was a man in a kingdom, and he was caught stealing, he was caught doing terrible things, and the king wanted to teach the whole kingdom a lesson. So he took this man, and he put him in a cage in front of the whole kingdom. And he said, he's not to be fed. He's not to be giving anything to eat and anything to drink. He's to die of starvation in public. And the people in the square will walk by every day and they'll watch him die and they'll learn a lesson not to go against the king and not to steal. That's the lesson he wanted to teach. He said the king was a very smart man. He said, but I'm a king and I don't want him to totally suffer. So put a huge sword in the cage. And any time that he wants to kill himself, That way he can commit suicide. In other words, I don't want him to sit there and suffer. If he wants to commit suicide, if they watch him commit suicide, it'll teach him a good enough lesson. Okay. It's a crazy martial, it's a crazy story, but it left a very big effect on me. So here's this guy, and he's sitting in this cage. The first day, the second day, the third day, no water, no food, he's starving. And people are walking by, and they're watching him starve, and they're learning a good lesson. Finally, he can't take it anymore. So he takes his sword, and he cuts off his arm. And he begins to eat his arm. He starts to eat his arm. And here he is sitting in this cage. This is a new ridiculous story. He's sitting in this cage, and he's munching on this arm, his own arm, and the blood is all over his mouth, and he's starving. So he's starving. He's eating it with, right? And a guy comes to town, and he doesn't know anything about the punishment. He doesn't know about nothing. And he walks over to one of the people who are watching this, and he says, "Excuse me, sir. Wow, this man is so lucky. They put him in the middle of town, and they serve him a huge steak." And the man turned to him and said, "No, this man is not lucky. This man is eating his own arm." Says the Magid that the person who does Averis, it looks like in our world, wow, we're visitors. We don't know what's going on. Look at this guy. He's doing so great. He's making money. He's got a beautiful wife. He's Machal Shabbos. He's doing great. And meanwhile, Malachim and Shemayim are like, no. He's not doing great. He did a couple of mitzvahs in his life. He did a couple of good deeds. God doesn't want to pay him back in the next world. He wants him to eat the good deeds, to eat his own neshama, to eat what he's supposed to get in the next world. Let him eat it in this world so that when he comes up to the next world, he doesn't sit with the tzaddikim in Gan Eden. So when you see him with the money and the house and everything, what does he have? He's eating himself. He's eating his few chusim that he has, that he's supposed to have in the next world, he's eating him up in this world. What a nutty, ridiculous story. When you see somebody enjoying life and he's doing the wrong thing, it's like the guy who walked in and said, "Whoa, look at this guy! They put him in a cage and they give him a steak!" Well, he's eating his own hands, or his own parts of his body. Nobody gets rewarded in this world for doing Averis. If someone's doing Averis and he's getting good things, it's because he did some good stuff. But that good stuff, which is who he is in the next world, he's eating on this world. And when he gets to the next world, he's missing the arm and the leg that he ate on this world. A person has to understand the power of an Avera. It's not a joke, it's a war. Life is a war. You come into this world, it's a war. There's the Yetzer Tov, there's the Avyecha on one side, and there's the Yetzer Tov on the other side, and there's Hashem on the other side. And we're going to learn, you got to pick which side you're where you're going. You got to pick where you're going. I said the story, none of you were, I don't think any of you were in my chabura when I said the story. I said the story, I don't know if you can be able to play this in what's the Shabbos, you might have to edit this tape. But I said this story probably about 5 years ago. Also, it made a very big roshim, it had a very big effect on me. And Chas Shalom, I'm not talking to any of you guys, you're all tzaddikim, but if you know someone is doing something wrong, you can repeat the chabura to them. See, this was said on this week's Pasha, on Pasha's Kiseitze. So, there's this guy, and he's walking down the street, and he sees a beautiful girl. It's like, wow, I wish she would look at me. I wish she would look at me. I could get her attention. But she walks into her house. He sees where she lives. She walks into his house. She doesn't look at him. He says, "I got to get this girl. So I'm going to camp out in front of her house when she goes to work tomorrow morning. I'm going to be standing there when she comes down the steps. She's going to see me." Right? So he stands at the bottom of the steps. She gets out. She comes out. She's dressed beautiful. She's gorgeous. She comes down the steps. She mamas bumps into the guy. Right? He's standing there. He goes, "Good morning." She goes, "Oh, good morning." She walks by. Fine. He's sitting there a whole day. She said, "Good morning to me. She said, good morning to me." She loves me. You know how we are. She loves me. She can't live without me. She's going to come home early tonight. She said, "Good morning to me." Guys are crazy. We're crazy, right? We're all crazy. Okay, fine. She comes back home from work. He's there again. She says, "Oh, hi. You've been here since this morning?" No, I went to work. I was just on my way back. Okay, maybe you need something, from the store. He's tumbling, he's fumbling. He never saw such a beautiful girl. She goes, "No, maybe you want to come into my house for dinner?" He's like, really? Me? There's a guy behind. Oh, me? She goes, yeah. You want to come into my house for dinner? I didn't plan on it, but sure. It's a crazy story. So he comes for dinner. And dinner's over. And he's like hoping that she'll ask him, you know, maybe, you know, ask him after dinner, you know. And she goes, okay, good night. She's playing with him. She goes, okay, good night. He goes, good night. And he leaves. And then he's walking outside. Oh, my God. She invited me to dinner. Do you know what this means? I knew the first time she looked at me, she has to have me. She loves me. He's talking himself into a ganze meisters. He's walking around like a crazy man. Crazy man. Next morning, she comes out. He's standing there, flowers, chocolates. He's meshuggah, right? She goes, oh, I just invited you for dinner, but thank you very much. Thank you very much. She walks away. She gives him a wink. He's like, she winked at me. He's walking around all day. She winked at me. Okay. That night, he's standing there again. She comes by and she goes, you know, I really enjoyed dinner. You want to come again for dinner? You want to come inside for dinner? He goes, I didn't really, sure. Okay. He comes in for dinner. And I'm not going to get very graphic. He comes in for dinner. After dinner, she says, so, let me change. He's like, whoa. Okay. Now, the way the story is said, and there's some young kids here, so I'm going to just try to say it as nicely as I can. So she invites him into her room, and she's laying on her bed. He comes into the room, and he sees on her hand is like an open sore. One open sore. He looks at it, he goes, yeah, she probably burnt her hand and it got infected, you know, whatever it is. To make a long story short, she begins to get undressed and he sees that all over her body are these huge open sores and there's mamish like pus coming out of them. So he turns to her and he says, what's going on? He says, what's going on? What's going on over here? She says, what do you mean what's going on? What's the problem? I thought you loved me. I thought I'm beautiful. I thought you want to be with me. I did, but what's going on? What are all these open, terrible sores, oozing pus? What's going on over here? She says, well, number one, I have AIDS. And he's like, I'm out of here. Right? She goes, number two, because I had AIDS, I contracted a virus, and it's a flesh-eating virus, and I have maybe 3 or 4 days to live. And it's extremely, extremely catchy. And he's like, bye-bye. And she's like, but I don't understand. Dinner, chocolates, you hounded me, you watched me, you walked by me, I saw you watching my house. What happened all of a sudden? I didn't know that you had AIDS and a man and a flesh-eating virus that if I even touch you, that my skin is going to open up and pores and pus is going to come out of me. What do you think, I'm crazy? You think I want to be physically with you? I can't go near you. He starts running and he's screaming, God help me that I didn't catch it, that it's not bacteria, that a virus that flies in the air. And he's running to the hospital, check me in, antivirus, anti-this. He's going crazy. But hi, what happened here? From one moment to the other moment, what happened here? This wasn't said by some silly person. This was said by Rav Shadron, Olav Shalom, the Maggid. And he said, if everybody would know the virus and the AIDS and the disease, when you do a sin, when you do that sin, the virus and the disease and the nefesh eating avera that you do, that this Yetzirah wants you to sleep with him, to be with him. That when you connect with the Yetzirah, what you catch in your neshama bleeds. If every person understood that, he would run for his life. But no, We want to go to dinner with him. We want to go to bed with him. We want to follow him and run after him. Said the Maggid, strip him of his beauty. Strip that girl of her beauty. Look at the Avera you're doing with her. Look what you're doing when you look at a dirty picture, what you're doing to your neshama. Strip the picture. Look past the picture. Look at the virus that you're getting in your soul. Look at the AIDS that you're getting in your soul. If you understand that, then you'll taco run. Ki seitzei la mochama, then you'll run for your life. He says, the problem with us is that we don't see it. So we go and we have dinner until it's too late. And by the time you see it, you know where you see it? When the person dies and they take your soul to hell. Then you see the disease, that your neshama is so diseased and so full of pus and so full of open wounds. That beautiful girl, that beautiful Yetzirah and all of that virus that you followed your whole life was just a big disease covered in a beautiful body. A person doesn't know, we don't understand that. So he says, look through it and understand that every Avera is an AIDS in your soul. Every Avera is an open sore. Every time you do an Avera, they take your soul and they put a big fat sore right into that soul. He says, if a person would understand that, he would run for his life to the hospital. Where's the hospital? Where you're sitting right now, guys. To yeshiva, to the shul. And scream, I hope I didn't catch it. My friends caught it. They're busy with girls. They're busy doing every avera in the world. Hashem, I hope I didn't catch it. Let me get a safe, open up. Decontaminate me. Let me daven. Let me go to Minyan. Zamagid. You're talking about a Magid Yerushalayim said this story, not some American rabbi. He understood it, and he understood what we're going through in America. What I saw in that house in South Fallsburg that I spoke about 4 weeks ago. What I saw wasn't a bunch of girls and boys being physically together. I saw AIDS. I saw a virus. I saw sores. I saw neshamas dying. That's what I saw. Yetzirah painted, it's a party. Reefers, beer, and girls and guys. It's a party. But that's what he painted. But underneath that party, for all those nebuch, those kids, for all their souls, they were bleeding to death. So the neshamas were bleeding to death. So we pulled them out as fast as we could. And we try to bring them to a kosher place. But most of us don't understand them. What are you talking about? How do you know? So I'm going to read you from inside. How do I know? Kavayasha, we learned tonight. Listen carefully. We learned it tonight. Chas v'shalom lehapach oisa adam avera achas. A person does a sin. Nivra mimenu kateger echad. When you do a sin, you create one angel that's going to be your accuser. You can't come to Hashem and say, look, Hashem, it's not fair. You got a great lawyer against me. The lawyer that's going to put you in hell is you. You create the accusing lawyer. He's your lawyer. Has your name on it. What's the lawyer's name? They'll say your name. That's right. This is a kavayosha. Oy v'shtei averis, you do two sins. Nivram shtei mekatrigim. They create two lawyers against you. Ukeshemes, and when this person dies, azai mislapshin oisar haveris bidmus isha. All your haveris get dressed up like a woman. Umalichan oisar ligahenim, and they take you to hell. Like it says by Yosef HaTzadik, vayamayin Yosef lishkavim eshes poitifera. Yosef refused to sleep with the wife of Potiphera, Lishkav Etzla, says the Pasuk, to lay next to her, Liois Ima, to be with her. So the question is, why do you have to say, lay next to her, be with her? Why do you have to be so graphic? Says the Gemara in Saita, Lishkav Etzla, to lay next to her, Ba'elam Hazeh, in this world, Liois Ima, he refused to be with her, Ba'elam Haba, in the next world. Says the Kava Yasha, V'ri'isi b'sefer echad, I saw in a sefer, when a person commits an immoral act with a woman, he creates a destroying angel. And that angel looks like that woman. Whatever she looks like, he's created, it's exactly what she looks like. Blonde hair, blue eyes, white, black, Chinese. Whatever it is, that's what that malach looks like. It's like, don't make up. It's like, you know me. You remember when you were with me? This is the Kav Yasha. You don't come and say, I don't know this Malach. I never met him before. She's going to look exactly like the girl you were with. You can't say, she can say, you know me, you remember? February, yeah, over there, yeah, remember? We hung out. And there's nothing that you can say. Says the Kav Yasha. She's going to look like that woman. When he leaves this world, that woman's going to come. She's going to force him. She's going to grab him. She's going to take him to Gehenna. But there's tshuva. You know, we're not going to leave you like this. We're going to have to go out and get a drink tonight if I leave you like this. I'm not going to do this to you. No, I wouldn't do that to you. Don't worry. So I told the guys inside the story, I was freaked out when I went to Machluf Lasri, Olav HaShalom. He was 105 years old. He was like the biggest Mekubal in Eretz Yisrael. When I went to him, so this guy asked me to take him in. He needed a bracha for this, that, whatever it was. I came with this guy who I knew. And I came to the door, maybe a little further than that. I knew Machluf very well. I was very close to him. I walked in. He started screaming. Get him out of my room. Get him out of my room. Take that woman out of that room. Isha Zona. He called the shiksa, black, whatever. Out of my room. I'm like, he can't see. My friend maybe looks like, I don't know, but he's a guy. I said, Machluf, ze lo isha. Ze chaver shali. Because he was 105. I thought he didn't know what he was seeing. He said, Zahariya Bohena. So he said, Zahariya Bohena. Okay. I came over to him. I left my friend. My name's Zahariya. I left my friend by the door. And I went over to him. He said, I told him, you don't see? I said, Mani Re. Isha imo, the woman's with him. He said, ain't po isha, ma tome? He said, Hu yam zanei misha goya. He po achshav. Bechede shali, ani lo rotze. Yalla. Send him out. Don't let him in. He didn't let him in. He was on that level. This guy was walking around with that woman. That woman was in America somewhere. Who knows what? She was with him. Because he created, when he did with her what he did, he created this malach that walks with him all the time. Machluf said, she's not coming into my room. Don't bring her into my room. We don't know what an avera is, boys. That's part of his game that we don't see. We don't know what an avera is. If we understood the Isha Yafaz Toya, we would strip it down. We would strip the avera down and say, what am I, nuts? I'm going to go to hell for this. I'm going to give up my children for this. I'm going to give up Olam Haba for this. I'm going to do Kores. Am I crazy? I'm going to go with Isha Nida. I'm going to be Chayef Kores, all my Torah, all my mitzvahs. I'm going to be cut off. Strip it down and see if it's worth it. If you strip it down, you see if it's worth it. There's not going to be a Ben Saramaya because it's not going to be Isha Yafaz Toya because it's not going to happen. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who loves us, he doesn't want to give us Kares. And he doesn't want no Malachim walking with us. So he says, it's Elul. Elul is the time to do tshuva. I want to read you something amazing in Hilchas Rambam, in Hilchas Tshuva. He says the following. Ezehu Tshuva Gemura, what's considered a full tshuva? And he says the following. When Avera comes to your hand, that you did it already once, and now it comes a second time, and you could do it again and you walk away, that's pure tshuva. And he says the following. Ketzad, what do I mean? Hare Shabal Isha Bavera, a man that did a sin with a woman, Ula'achas Ma Nisyacherima, he did the sin. And now he has a second chance and he's alone with her. And he has the same amount of love the second time, listen carefully, that he had the first time. And he has the same amount of strength in his body. Medina, and he's in the same country, Sha'avaboy, that he did the Avera. So nothing changed. He loves her as much as he did. He has the same strength. He's crazy about her physically. He's in the same place, in the same country, right? Upiresh, and he walks away from her because he wants to do tshuva. So he's in the same position and everything. V'loy avar, and he didn't do an aver with her. Zehu bal tshuva gemura. This person is about tshuva gemura. And Hashem will get you a chance to be in the same position again. You got to walk away that time. If you walk away, it's about tshuva. So the question is, so what happens if you didn't do tshuva till you're 80 years old? You don't have a yetzahara for a girl anymore. But you want to do tshuva. You can't be put in the same position. You're 85 years old. You're not 17, 18, 19. You don't have the koyach that you had before. You're not in love with this person, right? So how does a person do tshuva? No, you dick. So the Rambam says the following. The imloy shav, and what happens if you didn't do tshuva? It'll be mezi kunasai. And now you're an old man, and you can't even do the Avera anymore. You're too old, you can't do the Avera. So how are you going to do tshuva? You're not in the same position, you can't do the Avera, you're too old. So how are you going to do tshuva? So he says the following. So he says, he can't do what he did last time. Even though he couldn't go back to the same position, the same place, and do tshuva, but even if he's old and he can't even do the Avera, but if he says to Hashem that I'm sorry and I have charata and I realize what I did bad, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, about tshuva hu, he's considered about tshuva. Afilu over kol yamav, he lived his whole life. And he does tshuva on the last day, the day of his death. And he dies while he's doing tshuva. All his averus are forgiven. The last day of your life. You did averus your whole life. They're all forgiven. Hashem is just waiting for us to do tshuva. But if you don't do tshuva, chas v'shalom, then it's not a good thing. And therefore, he says, the klal is, the general rule is, beautiful. She'im zachar bayrai. If at the end of your life, you're an old man, you're dying, in the last second you remember your creator, b'shav, and you do tshuva, kaidim she'imai, is before you die, nisnach lo, Hashem forgives you. Okay, what is tshuva? She'azev hachet, he leaves the sin, you don't do it anymore, you get it out of your mind, you get it out of your heart, you feel bad what you did. You accept on yourself not to do it any again. You admit what you did. He says, that person is forgiven. That is tshuva. So I want to end with another Rambam. And he says the following. So if that's the case, everyone can do tshuva at the end. So let's have a party till we die. And the day that we die, we'll do tshuva. Let's all go out, do whatever we want. And the last day we'll say, sorry, bad, I love you, God, and we'll be forgiven. So there's 24 things that keep a person back that you won't be able to do tshuva. Hashem won't let you do tshuva. I'm not going to go into all 24 things, but I would just like to say a few of them. Number one, hamachdias harabim, person who causes others to sin. Not only a person who causes others to sin, but a person who stops a rabbin from doing a mitzvah. There's 9 guys, they need a minion. You say, get out of here, I'm not helping you with a minion. That person will never be able to do tshuva. If he holds back other people from doing a mitzvah, stop. He has to go somewhere and he can't, he has no tshuva. I davened already. So you can still be part of the minion. I don't feel like it, go find someone else. The person who's ma'akev the mitzvah won't be able to do tshuva on that. Hamate es chaveiro miderech tova, a person who takes his friend from a good place and brings him to a bad place. The guy who introduces the guy to the girl. The guy who introduces the guy to the drugs. The guy who introduces and gives the address of the club to his friend where to go. That guy, his tshuva will never be accepted, says the Rambam. His tshuva will never be accepted. When you cause a friend to sin, what you do is what you do. When you cause a friend to sin, says him, an amesis amadiach, a person who sets up a house to have that party. He sets up the place. He's the drug dealer. That's the amesis amadiach. The Rambam paskens, that person will never be able to do tshuva. And now a very interesting one. Haroya b'noi yoytze l'tabris ra. A person who sees his kids going off the derech, doing the wrong thing. Ve'enu mamcha b'yaday, and he doesn't criticize them. And he doesn't try to stop him. His tshuva will not be accepted. He says only if u'b'noi b'shusay, if his kid will listen to him. If his kid won't listen to him, then it's not his fault. But if his kid would listen to him and he's just too busy on his cell phone and on his business and he doesn't stop his kid from doing averus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never be meichelim for that. And he goes into many, many, many more. And the Rambam says, and I'm ending with this, the Rambam says, don't think for one second that it's Hashem's fault, that it's not your choice. We learned it last week. He says, I want you to know that everybody has a choice. In the word unisanai, everybody has a choice. Which way to go? To Avyecha? To the enemy? To the one who has AIDS? The one who has the neshama eating disease? You could go to that side. Or on the other side of unisanai, to the yudke vavke, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem says, if you come to my side, v'shivisa shivya, I'll help you capture him. If you go to the other side, you're going to lose the war. So what's the practical thing that I'm talking about tonight? Okay, great, Rabbi. So what are you telling me? I'm telling you that when that Aveira comes to you, step back for a second and strip it. Pull it apart and see what the core is and see what this is going to do to you and see if it's worth it. Once you strip it, you're not interested in it anymore. Actually, you don't even have to strip it. Once you step back for 2 minutes and you don't jump in right away, that already will take the Aveira. The koyach of the Yetzer Hara is now. If you could stall him for 2 minutes, it's interesting. It says schlep him to the Beis HaMedrash. So I said one story is to go be bother other people. So, but there's another terrace. The other terrace is how are you going to schlep him to the Beis HaMedrash? He's the Yetzer Hara. He's telling you not to go to the Beis HaMedrash. So the answer is how do you beat him? Schlep him to the Beis HaMedrash. What are you talking about? And the answer is beautiful. I heard this a few weeks ago. Someone heard what I said, and he said, I heard a different shot. It's beautiful. He says, doesn't say you should go into the Beis HaMedrash. He says, schlep him to the Beis HaMedrash. By the time you get to the Beis HaMedrash, it's over. In other words, when the Yetzer Hara comes to you, he's on fire, you're on fire, just schlep him the 5-10 minutes to get to the Beis HaMedrash. By that time, it's over. It's over. You don't have to go into the Beis HaMedrash. By the time you get to the Beis HaMedrash, by putting time between you and the sin will go away. Time is on our side when it comes to that. He don't want time. Now, let's do it now, let's do it now. That's what America is about. Do it now, right? One of the taglines is, do it, right? Nike, do it. That's it, do it. That's the Yetzer Hara. Do it. Don't think about it. Don't pull it apart. Don't look at it. Do it, right? Lama Lishol said the Yetzer Hara to Yaakov Avinu, don't ask my name. Never ask why, what, or who. Don't look into it. So we learn from here that everybody's tshuva will be accepted, even the last second in a person's life. Even if you're not in the same place, even if you can't do the Avera that you did last time, because Baruch Hu is waiting for Klal Yisrael, he's waiting for all of us, and he's here, in Chodesh Elul, he's here, he's amongst us, he's waiting for all of us to come to him and say, Hashem, I'm sorry, I messed up, I'm human, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it again. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mekabel HaTshuva. I'll end up with a little joke, famous shofar joke, some of you heard it, some of you not, so at least we can end off with a little bit of a... This guy came to a town, and there was an old man. It was in the middle of the night. There was a man sitting on a bench. He went over to the old man, and he said, "Could you please tell me what time it is?" And the old man said, "Sure." And he whips out a shofar. And the man says, no, I didn't ask you for a shofar. I asked you, do you know what time it is? Do you have a watch?" The old man says, "No, I don't have a watch. You have a clock?" "I don't have a clock." He says, "But I have a shofar that tells time." So the guy looks at him and goes like, "Don't even try this. It's late at night. Don't even try this on me. There's no such thing as a shofar that tells time." He says, "Really? Watch." Picks up the shofar, starts blowing tequila. All of a sudden, all the windows up. "Yaakov, you crazy? 3:22 in the morning and you're blowing shofar?" You should all have a tzlacha and bracha.